Let's turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi, please. Book of Malachi and chapter 1. I'd like to take a look this afternoon at some of the themes in the book of Malachi. We'll read several verses throughout this book, and trust we'll fill in some of the context as we go through. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. Verse 5. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Section continues in chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Verse 8. But ye are departed out of the way, ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Back to chapter 1 and verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. The sections continued in chapter 2, from verse 10 down to the end of the chapter. We'll just read verse 17 of chapter 2. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. Down to verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and cursings. Down to verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, and that we have walked mournfully before the God, before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and the thought upon his name. Just God will bless the reading of his word together, and what we have to speak on this afternoon for the next half hour or so. As you look at the book of Malachi, we would see here that there are links to the truths in the book of Malachi that are found throughout all of the scriptures. They might be classified as basic truths, yet they are very fundamental as we consider the gospel and the word of God. Fundamental as to who God is, as to what his actions are toward his people, and the responses that are deserved toward God, a holy God, and as well the promises and the unchangingness of the God of heaven. I trust as we move through this book and what we have to speak on it, we will recognize the gravity, the utter gravity of the responses of the people of God, the people of Israel, toward God, as they questioned the word of God toward them. And that would in turn cause us that we would search our own hearts, and we would know what it is to be searched under the glory and the holiness and the majesty of our God. We are reminded as well of the faithfulness and the promises of our God. A little background of Malachi. There is very little that we know of Malachi beyond the meaning of his name, simply meaning my messenger. As well, the exact time of when this book was written is not known. However, we do know that it was after the rebuilding of the temple, after the prophecy of Haggai and Zechariah, after the people had returned to the land of Israel. It's been suggested that the times that the prophet Malachi spoke can be linked with the times at the end of the book of Nehemiah. And if you would read those sections, chapter 12 and 13 of Nehemiah, you would get a very devastating glimpse into the conditions of the people of God at that time. Conditions among the people of God had been and still were deteriorating. There were recent high points in their history, recent high points like the return to Jerusalem, in fact, and the laying of the foundation of the temple, the dedication of the temple, the building up of the walls of Jerusalem. Yet it would seem that after all of that, the high points and the word of the Lord that they had read before them was lost on the majority of the people. And so it was a time through Malachi that God spoke, and the people listened. We might say that is a good thing, that when God speaks, the people listen. And we will see from their responses that by the words that they spoke and the questions that they asked, that the message was largely disregarded by all. If you think of the book of Malachi in the time frame of history, we would see that they were really on the edge of even greater spiritual darkness. There's going to be no more further word from God for many years until we come into the New Testament. And so for generation after generation, there was this perpetuating of the sin against God. And what were the characteristics of that day? In the New Testament, we would see that the people that sat in darkness, and so they were characterized by those that would just be sitting in darkness, and it was to them that the light of the gospel came forth. Christ spoke of them and he said, "Full well you reject the commandment of God." And when they rejected the commandment of God, they kept their own traditions. And so they had done things their own way after they had desired. Yet how thrilling it is to us that through all of this, a remnant remains. And God is a God of a remnant. As we read in chapter 3 and verse 16, those that fear the Lord spake often one to another. When we move into the New Testament, and we would see there are men like and women like Simeon and Anna, those that waited for the coming of the Lord, and waited for the consolation of Israel. And so there were those that, even throughout the darkness, remained true to the Word of God, remained true to His commandments, and looked for the Word of God and for holiness in their life. And so for the godly believer in this day and age, the messages of God through Malachi to the people really should cause us great sadness. Great sadness, and truly that we might hang our heads in absolute horror as we consider the import of these words, as they would respond in such ignorance to the God of heaven as to the sin that they were committing. We have read in a brief reading throughout this book seven questions that they responded back to the Lord. So briefly go through them. In chapter 1 and verse 2, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" Chapter 1 and verse 6, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" Chapter 1 and 7, "Wherein have we polluted thee?" 2 and 17, "Wherein have we wearied him?" Chapter 3 and 7, "Wherein shall we return?" Chapter 3 and 8, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" 3 and 13, "What have we spoken so much against thee?" As I was considering these seven questions, it would speak to me of a progression of spiritual error, perhaps a downward slide in the lives of these ones, of the children of God. And so first of all, we would see that they were questioning the very love of God and who God is. Following that, they were not recognizing to whom honor is due, not recognizing that honor is due unto the Lord. And so if we question the love of God and do not recognize the fact that God is one to whom honor is due, then it really is no small step to understand that they were bringing unfit offerings in worship toward God. And once their worship was gone, then we see that they had reversed evil and good in their walk. They said that the things they were doing that were evil were good in the sight of the Lord. And then they did not even recognize a need or a way of repentance. And following that, they even stopped practical giving in the tithes and the offerings. And as if to sum it all up, They had contaminated their speech with error when they said, "What have we spoken so much against thee?" So now when we consider those words, we understand a little bit of why. In chapter 1 and verse 1, it is the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. What must it have been like for Malachi to stand up before the people of God, to stand in the face of such error, and to proclaim them as ones who had wearied the Lord with their words? It is a message of stern rebuke, but from a God who desires repentance, a God who desires that they would return unto Him. Before we stand in such great judgment of these people, before I stand before each one of us this morning in judgment of my own self, may it be that we would each take these truths deeply into our own heart. Understand that it was not just conditions of the people in those days, but I believe every one of these seven characteristics could characterize the child of God in this day and age. And trust is not recognizable in each one of us, not recognizable in this assembly. None of these characteristics would be part of what we would understand and go on with in our day-to-day life. But that we would gain appreciation of the mind of God and His utter weariness at their sin against Him. And from that, our hearts would be drawn out in praise and adoration and worship of God. But some may ask, well, how would these things ever come to be? How is it possible that those who would shout for joy at the raising up of the temple, who would desire that the book of the law would be read before them, and they would return to God, how could these conditions ever be seen in the people of God? Really, it just came slowly. It came with subtleness. The compromise of today became tomorrow's standard. There's also a very sad note in that we would see that it was through the downfall of spiritual leaders and the example of the priests that the people were led into sin. What a contrast to chapter 2 and verse 6. We're speaking of the old days of and the ancient days when God spoke His law. The law of truth was in His mouth. Iniquity was not found in His lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. That was what God desired of the children of the Levites. That was what they did. Yet how far they had fallen from God. The greatest loss in all of this? No people for God. God desires a people that are separated unto Himself. And so the truth of the book of Malachi, I believe, is separated by these seven questions. And so each of the questions are characterized by "yet ye say," or "and ye say," or "but ye say." And so the Lord makes a statement about the condition of the people. And then the people ask this question back toward God, really without any acknowledgement of the statement that God had made. They were so blind, they did not even recognize that the truth of what God was speaking. And they throw it right back at God, as it were, for an explanation of why God would ever make a statement like that about them. And then God, in grace, gives them the condemning words again and again and again that would prove to them why it was that He had made those statements about them. And each section would close with a look into the future, some future blessing or a future promise that was yet to come. So in chapter 1, 1 to 5, questioning the love of God, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" Is it possible that their memories had been so short that they had forgotten the love and the kindness of God toward them? "The Lord did not set His love upon you," we would read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, for those many reasons that are listed there, "but because I loved you." "I loved you because I loved you," were the words of the Lord to His people. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him." And throughout their history, they'd be recognized the fact that time and time again, God had moved out toward them in love. And yet God says to them, "I have loved you." And the response of the people back to Him is, "Wherein? How is it? I don't see the evidence of your love toward me." God desires a people that is pure. In the context here, I would assume that the people did not care for spiritual gain, but they were questioning the love of God and that they were not profiting physically, and they were not lacking in well-being. What a sad condition to question the very love of God. Chapter 1 and verse 6, as well as section in chapter 2 and verse 1 to 9, not recognizing to whom honor is due. Verse 6 says, If I then be a father, if I be a master, where is my honor and where is my fear? O priests that despise my name. So we can link these verses with the section of rebuttal against the priests in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. The priests were the ones who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the people, the ones who would guide and would, as it were, shepherd the people of God to know what it was to live in honor and to recognize the honor to whom is due in the person of Christ and God. And yet they were the influencers of sin. They were supposed to be spiritual leaders, and yet God charges them with four things in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. First, they had turned away themselves. They were marked by falling away. Then they'd be the influencer of others following. They had corrupted the covenant that God had made with them, and they'd become partial, hypocritical in the administration of the law. Looking for six titles of them, you would see that they were irreverent. They were despising the name of God. They were indifferent to the standards of God. They were covetous, doing service not for the sake of the Lord, but for their own selves. They were discourteous, profaning the name of God. And they were wearied. The service of God had become a burden toward them. And they had become hypocritical. It was simply just an outward show, not the inward man or the inward heart that was moving out toward God. Overall, the conditions of Malachi would speak to us of the folly of outward forms of godliness. The outward form of doing what is right. The outward form of maybe it was speaking what is right. The outward form of doing what they thought was right before God. And yet that will never stand up to the penetrating eyes of a holy God who looks on the inward parts, who looks on the inward heart of man. Wherein have we despised thee? They come so far in their error that they didn't even recognize that they were not even giving honor to the God of heaven. It has been said that the spiritual condition of the people of God never rises above the spiritual condition of her leaders. And if that is true, and I believe it is, what a sad condition the people of God were in at this time. That the leaders not only had turned to themselves, not only were the influencers of others sinning, but they had become partial in the law, did not recognize to whom honor was due. They were the ones who were to represent God to the people. They were receiving reverence and honor from the people toward them, yet they took it on themselves and never had reverence for the God of heaven. How far from their intended purpose, as you will read in chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. And unfortunately, we see the sad effect of the work of Satan upon the leaders of the people, leading them astray and causing the people of God to err in their ways. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, are the words of the psalmist. And by example, they did not give honor unto the Lord. They were caused to be wholly ignorant. And each of these questions really speak to the absolute ignorance of the people of God to the extent of their sin. God says, ye have despised my name. And he gives on the list of how they had done that. And their question toward them was, well, how will we despise thy name? What a sad condition that they have been found in this place. Is it possible that we as well could be so easily marked by such despising of the name of God? Not understanding the glory, the majesty, the greatness of the God of heaven, that we could be marked by despising the name of God? To live in our lives, to treat God so contemptibly that we would be dishonoring to our Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Psalms 89. Wherein have we despised thy name? Moving back to chapter 1 and verse 7. They were bringing unfit offerings in worship to God. The statement there, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible. They were offering what was desecrated. They were saying that the table of the Lord was contemptible or despised. And it was shown by their actions and what they brought to the altar in their worship. This section would speak to us of the literal offering that they made at the altar. It is a surprising list of characteristics that we have in chapter 1. Those that were lame, those that were sick, those that were as it were torn by the beast, those things that were unprofitable for their own use. They were saying, well, we need to offer to God. It is something we need to show at least that we're doing something in worship toward God, and we don't want it to cost much to us. And so we'll offer that which is worst. It's in our possession. Verse 14 would say, cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a meal and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. It wasn't as if that was the best that they had. They had better. They had what was good. They had what God required. Yet they offered that which was corrupt before God. It was proving that they were acting out of a form, just of a form of godliness, without any real appreciation of who God was, thinking that anything in any manner would please God. And so God would charge them in this section with two things. Firstly, those offerings they gave would not even be acceptable to another human being. They wouldn't even offer that to a person of higher estate than themselves or to a governor. And as well, when they even brought those unfit offerings to the altar, they were doing it in an unfit manner. It was their practice and their attitude. And when they brought it, they found it troublesome. They found it vain to even do what they were doing. How sad the people of God had fallen in a form of godliness, recognizing that they should bring offerings and worship to God. Yet when they were bringing unfit offerings, they even found that troublesome and vain to do that. And God makes a very surprising statement. He says if that was their attitude, if that was the way in which they were going to live before Him, might as well just shut the temple doors. Might as well not even have the fire in the altar, that fire that was never to go out. And God said, I don't want anything of it. I do not want any part of it. There is nothing that is bringing pleasure toward me in these offerings of worship that they are giving toward them. You may say, how would they ever have gotten to this point? How is it possible? To me, it's no surprise that it follows a charge against the priest for teaching error and despising the name of the Lord. If there is not a right appreciation of the glory of God and His honor, then it's no surprise that there will be a lack of worship, of fit worship toward God. It would teach us that a large part of our worship centers in our right knowledge of the glory of God and the fear of God, and as to function as a spiritual priesthood, to offer that which is acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It requires that things be put right in our own lives before God. And sadly, what we see in their offerings was just a reflection of their low thoughts of God and their low thoughts of His glory. So I challenge my own heart, and I challenge each one of us here. How we think of God in our hearts will be visible to others by what we do publicly. How I feel of God in my heart, the reverence that I have toward Him, will be seen to others, and what I publicly offer in worship or how I act in public service. If my heart, if your heart, if our hearts are right with God and in accordance with the Word of God, then I believe it is an utter impossibility for that not to be seen outwardly, and for that not to be shown, and to be recognized as godly actions, whether it is in our priorities, our service, our speech, our dress, or our worship. They offered that which was contemptible, an abomination to God. What a sad thing they were marked by bringing unfit worship to the God of heaven. In chapter 2, they reverse good and evil in their walk. How sad would this be that they actually thought that the evil they were doing was pleasing toward God? They had no concept of what it was for the law of God and what it was to live in obedience toward Him. They were committing evil and saying it was good in the Lord's sight. In particular, in this context, they were marrying outside of the covenant, marrying to heathen women and pursuing after idolatry. As well, they were being unfaithful in the marriage bond, and they were divorcing their wives and putting them away without cause, without any cause at all. And God said, I hate putting away. And so they were ignoring the claims of God. They had forgotten the holiness of God and their claims on their life. And so they were characterized by doing things in the wrong way, in the wrong manner, with the wrong attitude. And it was no surprise that from that point they reversed evil in the sight of God and thought that it was good in His presence. What is the recourse for those people? Is there any recourse for those who have, as it were, fallen so far from the presence of God and from His holiness? It is just simply repentance and a restoration toward God, an understanding of the holiness of our God. Again, I would challenge, is the holiness of God too high a standard to attain to? Can we say in our lives that it is not worth our effort? Have we fallen so far from the presence and from the holiness of God that we have such a base view, such a lowly view, such a fallen view of His glory and His majesty that we can justify ourselves in anything that we do in our lives? And even further in our lives, that we would, when God's Word shines upon us, when the Word of God would expose the error in our lives, that we would move away from it and we would not even recognize it as sin in our lives, and we would think that we are doing well in the presence of God. I pray that we would all know what it is to judge sin in our lives. And I speak to myself as I speak to all. Judge sin in our own lives, and that we would live right and holy before God. Chapter 3 and verse 6, they did not recognize a way or a need of repentance. God said, "I am the God that changes not." This was the reason why they were not consumed. And God was saying, "Return unto me and I will return unto you." What a message of hope for a people that had come so far. What a message of hope for ourselves, that God is a God of restoration. And it is in the basis of His unchangingness that they were able, unchangeableness, that they were able to come and return to God. Yet I'm not sure what's worse. The fact that they would say, "Wherein shall we return?" It was as if they didn't even know why they should return. And even if they did know why they should return because of their sin, they had no idea how to return. God requires repentance if there is sin in our lives. They were unwavering in their ignorance of sin. It is possible to rob God. Chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. They were robbing God of what was due unto Him. In particular, it was the tithes and the offerings, those tithes that were to be given to the Levites for their maintenance and their sustenance. As well, when we look at that word offering, it really is the word used to speak of the heave offering, that which was taken of a large part of a sacrifice and heaved up before God. And it as well was to be used for the maintenance of the Levites. And so they were robbing God, and they were robbing their fellow children of Israel, their fellow people. And they thought it was not worth even giving to God. And they were not giving to God what was rightfully His, and it was causing barrenness in the lives of others. Again, a challenge to each one of us from these book of Malachi and these, quite a statement: wherein have we robbed thee? When worship ascends to God, others listen and they're spiritually fed. When people work before God and they give toward God, there is a giving and there is a sustaining of others. And when we give, it is first for God, who is also an essence where it is good for other believers. And so, when we rob God, we are robbing our fellow believers. When we worship in a lack of worship or in a lack of giving, may it not be that this assembly, that myself, each one of us would be characterized by the fact that God would have to come and look at our lives and say, "Ye have robbed God." Why am I stressing this? I believe it is so easy to become self-justified in our own eyes, to justify just about any actions we want, and to return back to chapter 2 and 17, and to reverse evil and good in the sight of God, and to be actually convinced that I am right, that I am doing what is right, and that God will take pleasure in what I'm doing. No, it is possible to rob God today in our lives. In closing, the last section, chapter 3 and 13, to the end of the book, they contaminated their speech with error. God said, "Your words have been stout, your words have been strong, or obstinate, or rebellious against me." And they didn't even recognize that. And what were the words that they were speaking? It's found in verses 14 and 15. And the way they're organized there, they line up with the first and the sixth statement going together, and the second and the fifth likewise. And so we could read it, "It is vain to serve God. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances? Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. And that we have walked mournfully before the God of, before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy." They were saying that ruin comes in serving the Lord, while those that tempt God escape. And there was no gain in guarding the word of God and being true toward it, because the wicked were being built up. And then they were saying that they had been mournful while the proud was being happy. And they found, as it were, no good, no benefit in being true to the word of God. This brought to mind the words of Job chapter 21. And it is the words of the wicked, as they found no benefit in serving God. And they were saying that like there's no benefit in doing it, because as in the life of Job, he had lost all he had and he was found in sickness. And so what benefit is there in serving God? And that would be bad enough for that to be the words of the wicked. But now here in Malachi in chapter 3, these were the words of the people of God, those who had received so many blessings from God. And now they were the ones that were saying, there's no benefit in being associated with the God of heaven. What a great contrast to verse 16. May this be where we are all found. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. It is possible to serve God in this day and age. If these statements are just a summary of all that has gone before, again, I pray would not be characterized by any one of them. As I mentioned at the beginning of the meeting, I believe it really follows a downward progression of error, a downward progression of one thing to another. And so they come to the point where they said, did not recognize the error of their speech, did not recognize that they were being so ignorant of the God of heaven. May it be that we would be found in verse 16 rather than verse 14 and 15. And for each one of us, before we are too quick to say that I am in verse 16, that's where I'd be found, may we just remember the words of the book of Proverbs, that every man that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Be characterized by the words of they that fear the Lord. Conclusion. If these are the last words of the people of God that are recorded for us, then sadly all the messages, as it were, of Malachi had gone untouched. All of his words were untouched, and they were not characterized by any repentance. And then you move through all those, as it were, 400 years of time when God did not speak. And the first words of God toward the people were the words of John the Baptist, as he would speak to them of a message of repentance. And so over all those years, the people had remained unchanged. So in this book of Malachi, what has challenged me, and as I would like to pass on to others, is a call, a message for an evaluation. An evaluation before God in the presence of His holiness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They that fear the Lord spake often one to another. Not to be occupied with wrongdoing and occupied with self, that's not what I'm saying, but to be occupied with understanding the holiness of God and to judge sin in our own lives. Not to be consumed with guilt and worry, but to return to the Lord and Savior, to return to our God. I trust this view into the teaching of the book of Malachi will stir our own hearts. We will know what it is to live in such a way that we are found pleasing to the one who loved us and who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in high places. And God bless His word. Let's pray. Our Father,